Good morning, People's Church. Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, as we continue our summer sermon series, three S's, summer sermon series, in the book of Titus. It's a privilege to open the Word of God together. As you're turning there, if you were the HR manager of a local Tim Hortons, what is it that you would look for in a shift supervisor? What would you be looking for? You're probably looking at a high school student, so you're maybe a reliable worker, someone who shows up on time every day, a team player. I once was this job, so maybe someone who's just willing to take 25 extra cents an hour to do a job that no one else wants. So if we take that and then we extend it and we say, what would you look for if you were to hire the next manager of the Toronto Blue Jays? Probably the qualifications change a little. You have a checklist from your general manager saying that you need to command the clubhouse. You need to handle the in-game strategy while you're under pressure. You need to develop young talent. Up that even further, what if you were the CEO of a multi-million dollar company? The stakes go higher, the checklist grows, and the qualities that you need and the work experience would also increase as well. You'd want someone who is a visionary planner, who can anticipate cultural shifts, who can motivate employees, who can make the tough decisions when push comes to shove. So what you'll see is from a Tim Hortons supervisor all the way up to the CEO, no matter what, every leadership role requires a specific predetermined set of qualities. And it's no different when it comes to Christ's church as well. While worldly leadership in these positions are important, leadership within the Church of Christ carries eternal weight. The world qualifies its leaders based on ability, based on intelligence, maybe based on education. God qualifies his leaders based on moral and spiritual character. God's standard for all believers is high, and his requirements for church leaders is not only to meet that standard, but then to actively model it as well for the church. In our passage this morning, what we're going to see is Paul gives Titus a specific set of qualifications that demonstrate a deep commitment to Christ-likeness. But make no mistake, these traits are not just a checklist for elders. Every single person in the room this morning, from teenager all the way up to our seniorest of seniors, should be pursuing these Christ-like qualities as we look to grow in our faith. So with that being our introduction, let's look now at Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, and I'm going to read that for you. And in these verses, you're going to see three calls to Christ-likeness. Three calls to Christ-likeness. Follow along with me, starting at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For as an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray together before we dive into the passage. Father in heaven, illuminate your word to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may glorify Christ better in this fallen world. We pray these things in your Son's great name. Amen. So the first call to likeness that we're going to see is found in verses 5 to 6. And this call is a call to love. A call to love. And as we saw last week, Paul is writing to Titus, who is his true child in the faith. Paul explains part of the reason for writing this letter by saying, "This is why I left you in Crete." Paul had likely visited the island after his first Roman imprisonment. Whether he found existing churches there on the island, or he helped found them and helped plant them, he wasn't actually able to stay there long enough to fully strengthen and give the guidance he wanted to. So what he did was he wrote this letter to confirm and to clarify his instructions. Where is the island of Crete? Geographically, it sits right in the center of a triangle between Europe, Asia, and Africa. It's a really large island stretching 160 miles long and up to 35 miles wide. But culturally, while once known to be a highly civilized culture, it had become incredibly corrupt by the time Paul wrote this letter. In fact, verse 12 tells us that their own prophet said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." There had been a severe, devastating cultural decline on this island. Yet, despite all the cultural darkness, God was powerfully at work here. The seeds of the Cretan church were likely actually planted at Pentecost, where Acts 2 verse 11 records that Cretan Jews heard Peter proclaim the gospel in their very own language. Years later, in Acts chapter 27, Paul made a brief stop on the island while traveling as a prisoner to Rome, and using that time to further influence the region for Christ. By the time this letter was written, the gospel had spread so extensively that Titus wasn't only called to appoint elders in one church, but as our passage said, appoint elders in every town. This wasn't just a single isolated congregation or church. This was an island-long movement of multiple local churches, all requiring oversight and godly leadership. And then in verse 6, Paul shifts from directing Titus to appoint elders to then explaining what qualities he is to look for in these elders. He emphasizes that spiritual leadership requires men of deep commitment to Christ-likeness, a call to love. You'll notice that Titus is looking for men specifically to fill this role as elders, as Paul used the term like husband, or he said of his children. So if you notice throughout our 1 Timothy 3 passage that Ty read for us earlier, the word he is used all throughout that passage. The elder role is distinctly male, and that was clearly designed by God. But beyond just looking for men, verse 6 completes this sentence started in verse 5, moving from the task of appointing elders to now the checklist of qualities that Titus is to look for. You can look at verse 6 where it says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." This standard of being above reproach in the relational aspects of their faith, Paul repeats this phrase in verse 7, which kind of reinforces that it's an absolute must to be above reproach. To be above reproach means that your personal life is beyond legitimate accusation and scandal. There are no disqualifying, unrepentant sins. Psalm 101 verse 6 describes it this way, as walking in the way that is blameless. We're not talking about men, though, without flaws, without failures, without sin. But eldership does not require perfection. It does, however, require integrity, and it requires godliness. Elders should be blameless men with whom there are no credible accusations of ongoing sin. This standard applies to all Christians too. Colossians 1, 21 to 22 reminds us that Christ reconciled us in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you have been born again, your goal is Christ-likeness, which is only achievable through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The standard of being above reproach presents itself in your closest relationships with your family. So let's be clear, the standards of the world and the standards of God are vastly different. A man's success in business, or in finance, maybe politically, does not mean that he is qualified to lead Christ's church. Instead, one's home life is the true proving ground for spiritual leadership. As 1 Timothy 3:5 reminded us, if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? Eldering is a distinct responsibility within both the home and the church. A man pursuing true Christ-likeness must first be a blameless husband and a blameless father. So men, I want you to look up here at me for a moment. This is where maybe you start to feel a little bit of pressure. You feel that push. Maybe you feel the collar getting a little tight as you're sitting in the pew. And that's okay. This is a call for us to lead our homes well, irrespective of if you're going to be an elder at People's Church one day. No matter what, the call is to lead those closest to you well. And the passage is clear. We're called to love those closest to us. And if you are not doing that, you are failing in your God-given role. Titus 1 verse 6 says an elder must be the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. A man who does not honor the sanctity of marriage should not be considered for leadership. Flirtatious, sexually immoral, or unfaithful men need not apply to this job. Spiritual leaders are faithful to their wife, and the benefits of that relationship are a stark contrast to the broken relationships we see in the world. They see your marriage, and they see Christ. Proverbs 31 serves as a good example for this relationship as well. It describes it this way. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack gain. Church leaders must also be blameless fathers. Verse 6 tells us, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The word believers can also be translated to faithful, which aligns with the 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 that we just heard, that says he must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive. Paul clarifies his point by adding that the children must not be wild or rebellious. So this might actually come as a gut punch to those men here who are maybe single or maybe without children. You're like, oh, I don't qualify. I don't check those boxes. But if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, there is zero mention of him having a wife, and there's zero mention of him having children. You can aspire to grow in Christ-likeness no matter what relationships you have today, and you can meet those qualities today. For the parents in this room, if you think that your children are just going to somehow fall into holiness, you are greatly, greatly mistaken. No one enters the kingdom of God on the backs of their parents. But Paul tells Titus, look for leaders who are successfully leading their homes. Their eyes are only on their wives, and their kids have good reputations. This is a high calling for all of us. Would the world look at your closest relationships and think well of you? How is it that you speak around the water cooler at work? Do you speak well of your wife and kids, or do you get caught up in bringing down and complaining and moaning about them? Do people see your family life and notice something different, or do you fit right into how the world talks about their families? Your relationship at home needs to be in order, because that relationship with those closest to you reflect the gospel to a world desperate for reconciliation. That desperation stems from a broken relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, the relationship between God and man was fractured. Because God is holy and pure, sin created a barrier, a separation between God and man. Separation always requires reconciliation, and God took the initiative to make things right. Because he is holy and we are not, proximity to God demands holiness. But how can a people prone to sin ever hope then to stand before a holy God? The answer to that question is Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to destroy the barrier of our sin. Jesus lived the perfect life. He walked in perfect relationships, and then he died a substitutionary death, and then rose again 3 days later, destroying death by rising from that grave. A right relationship with the Father is now wide open to you, but it requires repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. As John 1 verse 12 declares, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To be an elder in a church is to be Christ-like in our walk with the Lord, which means that we are called to love those closest to us well. And this call extends to everyone here this morning. We are called to love Christ as Christ has loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we've seen the call to love. Our second point here is the call to leave. The call to leave, and that's found in verse 7 specifically. Look in your Bibles with me, right down at verse 7. It says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. What you'll notice here is Paul's sharp switch in tone. He's no longer telling Titus what an elder must do. No, instead, he's telling them what they cannot be. An overseer must not do this. We are called to leave things behind in order to pursue Christ-likeness. Verse 7 also introduces us to a new term, overseer. This term means exactly what it sounds like. Elders are called to oversee the church. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the elder is called to oversee a specific flock. It says there, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood. The elder is responsible by the power of the Holy Spirit to oversee the local body of believers. And the only way for elders to do that job well is twofold. Number one, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And number two, by knowing the flock well and paying careful attention to them. The term overseer is used in verse 7, and it is completely synonymous with the word elder used in verse 6. In the New Testament, a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. Same word applied to all three. But then Paul adds another layer to that title by calling them God's stewards in verse 7. This is a critical reminder for anyone who is in leadership, and really for all of us today. The church doesn't belong to the elders, and it does not belong to the members. It is God's church. Leaders are simply his stewards, called to manage what belongs to God. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Because the stakes are so high, Paul repeats his command from verse 6 in verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach. And then from here, he paints a vivid picture of five negative traits that completely disqualify a man from spiritual leadership. Let me give you a quick warning before we dive into that list of don'ts. Whenever we encounter a checklist of do's and don'ts in the scripture, our natural human tendency is to treat this like a moral checklist. Oh, I do those things well. Check, check, check. Oh, I don't do those things. We're not checklist Christians. True change can never happen by trying harder to be something. We don't just modify our external behaviors to check a box. It only happens through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit when He transforms our hearts. We will only become more like Jesus when the motive behind our behavior is captured by the gospel. A heart that longs to please the Lord because of what He has already done for us, not because of what we think we can do for Him. So as we walk through these five negative traits, we need to look honestly at where change does need to happen in our lives. But as we do, I want you to anchor yourself in the truth of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." So you'll see in verse 7 there that the first negative that Paul reminds Titus of is that the overseer is not to be arrogant. This describes an overbearing person who is stubborn and self-willed. 2 Peter 2:10 says that this is someone who despises authority. He's a control freak who is always right and must have their way. We can't have men leading Christ's church who forgets that the church belongs to the Lord. And this extends to everyone here this morning. As soon as self-will comes into the church, trouble will follow. Phrases like, "I want" and "I need" should never creep into a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Instead, we must look to the needs of others, glorifying God through faithful service that is sacrificial as well. Secondly, you'll see the next negative character trait is the overseer must not be quick-tempered. A man with a short fuse is not leadership material. Proverbs 19:19 gives a warning about that as well and says, "A man of great wrath will pay the penalty." And no one likes to be around somebody who's always angry. Imagine it's Thursday afternoon and just a minor hitch happens at work. You have to text the boss, tell him what's going on, but you just know that he is this volcano that is always ready to just explode when the first thing goes wrong. So if your news is not delivered just perfectly, he's going to blow. You know it's going to happen. So what do? You spend about 20 minutes typing, two-sentence text message. Oh, that doesn't sound right. Delete, 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 backup. Okay, we'll try that again. Maybe this time, though, insert a few emojis, you know, to kind of lessen the mood a bit. Oh, nah, I still don't think it's right. You type it out again. Show it to your coworker. Hey, how does this sound? Do you think that this is okay? Is he going to blow from this text message? Your coworker says, "Oh, yeah, send it." Okay. You hit that send button, and then what do? You wait. And you're just on the edge of your seat. Oh, and then what happens? The three dots form, and you see him typing his response, and you just know, oh, the volcano is going to blow. These are the exhausting mental acrobats we perform just to manage someone else's anger. Paul's instruction to Titus is simple. Don't even consider that person for leadership of Christ's church. The third negative is that the overseer must not be a drunkard. Paul didn't teach absolute abstinence here, but what he was clear on is that no Christian should be intoxicated. This means drinking in a way that dulls the mind, and it extends actually to any substance that would do the same. You think marijuana today, same idea. Christians should exemplify Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." 1 Timothy 3 serves as a good reminder here as well to be sober-minded and to be self-controlled. The only excess that we are to be given to is an excess of love for our Lord and Savior, nothing else. Fourth, he must not be violent. The term literally means don't be a brawler. For that, I think to the Maple Leafs last season, it didn't go well for them. And what did they do? After the playoffs, they got knocked out. They brought in toughness. That was the goal. I'm going to bring in all these tough guys, and that's going to fix the Toronto Maple Leafs. And for all those who know the Maple Leafs' sad, sad tales, of course, they finished last. the plan for toughness did not pay off. That term brawler, to be violent, that is not what you're looking for in an elder. Instead, what you're looking for is humble shepherds. Think of how Christ is described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The fifth negative that you see in the text is greedy for gain. While faithful shepherds are worthy of financial honor, a leader must never be motivated by that financial honor. As 1 Timothy 6:10 reminds us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The call to lead the church is to care both spiritually and physically for the souls of those entrusted to your oversight, not for financial gain. Sometimes we need your help, though. Your call for those in leadership is to pray for your leaders. Sometimes also, it's to assist them financially. The world is constantly scratching to get ahead, to make more and more and more and more and more of that almighty dollar. And that attitude has absolutely no place in the church. In Christ's church, we give our money and our possessions sacrificially because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So Paul has given Titus a list of what not to look for in establishing the leadership of the church. And because Christ loves the church and is coming back for his bride, we want to live in such a way that glorifies God. The chosen, elect, blood-bought believers in Christ must stand out as different from the world. Not to spoil next week's sermon too much, but Paul gives Titus a list of negative traits to avoid in our leaders because those negative traits are already there in the church in Crete. Do you see yourself in these negative traits that Paul is warning about? If so, you need to turn from your sin and pursue Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness. He is worth so much more than any worldly treasure or sin that you are clinging to. What I want is for People's Church to be known for our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Let's be known for having a long lineup of men who are qualified to be elders. Instead of drunks, greedy people, violent, arrogant, like the world, let's be sober-minded, respectable. Let's be self-controlled. Why? Because we want our lives to reflect our great Savior, both in word and in deed. Therefore, we're called to leave those things behind and pursue Christ. So we've seen the call to leave. Let's look together now at verses 8 to 9 to see what an elder is called to be in the positive sense. Look in your Bibles at verses 8 and 9. The elders, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What we see in those two verses is a call to lead, a call to lead. Notice how radically different this list is from the world's standards, what we were looking for at the qualifications at the beginning of different jobs. While the world qualifies its leaders based on ability or intelligence or maybe education, God qualifies them based on spiritual character. The contrast between the negatives of verse 7 and then the positives of verse 8 are starkly different. Look at the difference between being greedy for gain and then being hospitable. Greed is a selfish scramble to always get ahead, always putting yourself first, putting yourself before everyone else. A greedy person won't open up their life to others unless there's something in it for them. True hospitality, on the other hand, literally means and is translated the lover of strangers. An elder is called to open his home and his heart. In fact, our own elder board recently was reflecting on this high calling of being hospitable. And we have set out a deliberate goal for this year to meet with every single one of our members right inside our own homes, ensuring our flock knows that our doors are always open to them. Throughout this process, our elders have frequently commented on just how good it is to connect in this way. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 to 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." It's a pleasure to show hospitality to one another. Next, you'll see that the elder must be a lover of good, a lover of good. And this stands in stark and direct opposition to being violent, quick-tempered, or arrogant. Instead of a passion for self, the elder has a passion for what is pure and what is excellent. Paul describes this mindset beautifully to the Philippian church in verses 8 to 9. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." But then in verse 9, don't miss what Paul says here. He says, "What you have learned, those traits, and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul provides the example, and that is exactly what an elder is called to do as well, to love what is good and then to model it so clearly that the church can look at his life and they'll practice it too. Next, Paul locks in onto the internal disciplines of a godly leader, calling him to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And these four traits stand as a wall against the moral wreckage that the negative traits would have caused back in verse 7. Think about it. A man cannot be self-controlled or disciplined if he is a slave to the bottle, if he is violent, if he is prone to these quick-tempered outbursts. Proverbs 25, verse 28 warns us that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. He has no defense left. Instead of the chaotic, arrogant self-will of the world, a godly leader is to be upright and holy, fair and honest in his dealings with men, and utterly set apart for God's purposes, even when nobody else is watching. Peter echoes this high calling in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And he reminds us, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." True spiritual discipline isn't an accident. It's the daily, intentional surrender of our appetites, our times, our tempers, everything to the ruling power of the Holy Spirit. And when a church is led by men who live out those qualities, the ripples of health and vitality affect every single person in the pew. A disciplined and self-controlled leader creates an environment of spiritual stability so that when the storms of life hits or a crisis arises, the church doesn't panic because the leadership is anchored, sober-minded, and walking in holiness. An upright elder what upright elder models is a genuine integrity. And this is what we need to model in our day-to-day lives as well. This elder example is shown to the congregation, then the congregation is to imitate us as we imitate Christ. People will know they aren't being managed or manipulated by an arrogant ego. They're being loved by a shepherd who is chasing hard after Christ. As Hebrews 13:7 reminds us, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." A holy leader makes it beautiful, clear, and compelling for the rest of the body to do the exact same thing. Finally, Paul holds all of this character in a deep, unwavering devotion to the truth. Look at verse 9, what it says there. It says that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And this is where the rubber meets the road for spiritual authority. A Christ-like leader is fundamentally enslaved to the scriptures, not to the trends of culture, not to the shifting whims of public opinion, or even, sorry to say, the preferences of the congregation. That's not what drives us. In Christ's church, the final say belongs to the Word of God alone. And when a leader holds fast to the Word, he is weaponized to fulfill a twofold duty. Number one, to feed the flock with life-giving doctrine, and to protect them by rebuking those who compromise the truth. As Paul charges in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, we must preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And when the pulpit and the teaching at People's Church stands on the unmovable rock of Scripture, the church remains anchored, defended, and led by the very voice of God himself. But don't miss this. A high devotion to the Word of God will always drive us out of complacency in our walks and into holiness. There's no exemptions here. Every single person in this room who has been redeemed by Christ is called to this upright and godly life. While these specific qualifications test the fitness of an elder, the call to pursue Christ to the utmost applies to every single man, woman, child, teenager, senior in the room today. If you are feeling the heavy weight of that call right now, that is a good thing. You should. But remember, you never run this race on your own. It's never by your own strength that you can achieve Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit will actively work through you as you dedicate yourself to the leading of the Lord's Word. Your elders feel this immense weight every single day. The calling to lead Christ's church is staggering. So I want to ask you plainly, will you commit to praying for your elders? As we pledge to lead and guide and protect you in the ways of righteousness, will you stand with us in prayer? Pray that the world would look at our elder team and then look at this church and then look at you folks, and they will see Christ, and they will see a people who want to look like Christ. So we've seen the three calls to Christ-likeness in this text. The call to love, the call to leave, and the call to lead. Leading Christ's church is never about a checklist. While Paul presents us with a list of what to look for and also what to avoid in elders, we know that it's not about the checklist. It's about pursuing Christ-likeness in our walks in order to bring glory to God. Preaching on these qualifications has been deeply humbling. It's forced me to examine my own heart and my own life as an elder here at People's. God's standard is incredibly high. It's a weight that no leader can bear in his own strength, but only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. As an elder board this past year, we've been reading Richard Baxter's 1656 classic, The Reformed Pastor. It had a good impact on us as well, challenging us to reform our lives to match this high calling. Baxter wrote a warning to the elders and to the pastor serving, but I think it's a good warning for all of you as well. Listen to what he says in his book. Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues, and be the greatest hinderers of the success of your own labors. The call to be above reproach, to be a one-woman man, to raise your children in the Lord, to reject arrogance and anger, and to hold fast to the Word of God, that's the blueprint for every follower of Christ to follow. We can't be checklist Christians who say one thing with our tongues on Sunday and then unsay it with our lives on Monday at the water cooler. What we believe must connect to the way that we live. When our leadership holds firm to the word, and then when you as a congregation, the elect children of God, live out that exact same Christ-like character in your homes and in your workplaces, that's where the beauty of the gospel will shine through to a world that's broken and needing Christ more than ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I bring before you first and foremost our elders and ask that you would help us to model Christ-likeness to our flock. Father, will you also work through our congregation to model Christ-likeness in our relationships so that the world may see our works and glorify the Father in heaven. May none of this work be done by our own power, by our own strength, but only through the work of your Holy Spirit, so that the world may see our good works and glorify God. We ask all these things in our Savior's great name. Amen.